Well, congregation, we are going through an exposition of 1 John, so please turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. John has been going through certain marks, signs, or tests of a true Christian. What does a true Christian look like? If we are to know what true Christianity is in our hearts, we certainly need to know the marks of a true Christian. The marks of true regeneracy, the marks of the true child of God. We notice that in verse 28, "And now little children, abide in him, and when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." It reminds us there in verse 28 that the true believer, the believer that trusts in the Lord and finds salvation in Jesus Christ, does not see life as just a mere circle that goes around and around and around with no end. Life has an end to it. Not only in death, but also in history itself. History has an end, a purpose. It ends, as we know it, with the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be preparing our hearts for that day when he will appear. We need to prepare our hearts because there's so many that scoff and mock about the second coming of Christ and abuse the whole doctrine itself. We need to find confidence and not be ashamed that when Jesus comes, every eye shall see him. We need to have confidence that Jesus will bring this world to an end as we know it and bring us to the Lord, bring us to heaven to be with him. But not only that, what about now though? Well, verse 29, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." What about the sanctified life? What about the difference that you are to make in your family and in your schooling? What about the good works that are prescribed in Scripture? The evidences of a justified heart. The true evidences of being born again and love and peace. Being apologetic at times. Being grounded upon the Word of God doctrinally as well as practically. Living a life that's different from the sewer that we often see in this world. John says those are the distinctive characteristics of a true, bona fide, born-again, regenerate Christian. John never presents works as an ought, but a must in the life of a true believer. Well, then in chapter 3, we'll deal now with the astonishing love of God. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Here is the reading of God's infallible, inerrant, holy word. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts together. And congregation, it is good to ask ourselves at times what brings comfort or encouragement, even astonishment into your life. We all experience comfort or support that is for the moment, but true and lasting encouragement is really hard to find. You know, you often think about that when you're watching sports of some sort. I like sports. I like college football particularly. There's some comfort that I gain when I see Michigan beat Ohio State, because I don't like Ohio State. I've never liked Ohio State. And there's a sense of comfort and encouragement. Now, we haven't beat them in the last 15 years, but that's another issue. But there's a sense of comfort. But it doesn't last long, you know. It doesn't last long. Sports and sports figures, things just don't last as long as they used to be. When we buy a new car, the comfort of having a new car doesn't last too long either. Something goes wrong with it. My daughter and her husband just bought a new car. And already, she's already griping at one of the kids because one of the children did something. I said, Marie, just go out there and put a scratch in it right now. Just get it over with. But she didn't do that. So the encouragement and comfort that she has is only waning. Think about comfort and or encouragement when you get an A in an exam. Is that cool? That is encouraging. I can do it. There's something about an A. You know, what's important about that A is so that when you get that C and that F, see, then you feel discouraged. Then you kind of work off the energy of the A. But it doesn't last long. Something's always bound to happen. For those who rest upon the righteousness of Christ, though, there is genuine excitement about life. There really is. If we would just stop and consider it and think about it, the encouragement and comfort that we get from the Lord is everlasting. It's eternal. It's great. It never goes away. It's never limited. It's never conditional. It's really pure encouragement. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John, is excited in our passage to inform us that life has purpose that leads to purity of mind and body in the midst of an impure world. The gospel proclaims that because I am a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, now life has a clear roadmap that leads to the heavenly Jerusalem. And there is nothing, no one that can take that away. I can't do anything but smile today. Satan wants to take our confidence away. He wants to bring discouragement into our lives. And yet there is our Heavenly Father there always to bring more encouragement and more comfort. Today we look at this passage in relation to bring renewal into our hearts. That life of faith. I don't know what you're struggling with. We're all struggling to some extent one way or another. You know, just like I cracked a tooth the other day, and now I'm struggling to go to the dentist on Tuesday. There's just something about a dentist that's just not encouraging to me. Whenever I walk into a dentist office, the first thing out of their mouth is, "How you doing?" I says, "I'm doing great. I'm here at the dentist office. I'm ready to get that drill, and I'm really doing good. I'm really positive today." It just doesn't work like that. So we're all struggling through something, physical maybe, spiritual. And the Holy Spirit is with us today to give us a boost, to put us back on the right path. Our subject is, we are children of God. The sermon has 3 points. First, our astonishing privilege. Second, our astonishing hope. And third, our astonishing life. First, the Holy Spirit teaches us that it is an astonishing privilege to experience salvation. John wrote these words, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." The force of the words is, "See what kind," or better yet, "Listen up. This is absolutely incredible." It's an astonishing privilege of the love of a father in being called children of God. This astonishing fact of the love of the Father is explained in three ways. First, the love of the Father is lavished on us. The word bestowed or given means to lavish. It is the same word used in Matthew 8:27 when Jesus calms the sea, where we read, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" As it did with Jesus calming the sea, the Father's love in Christ is so wonderful that it can only bring astonishment. It is in an encompassing love that the world cannot know, because that love is experienced in our Lord Jesus Christ alone. The Lord gives us this love that's lavished upon us. It's a great treasure that just keeps on giving. Second, the love of the Father is directed on us. This is a particular love, or a special love, that the Lord God has for his elect, the children of God. The astonishment is found in the fact that should be, or we are, called the children of God. It is almost as if John is saying, yes, it's true. Yes, it is most emphatically true. You are a child of God today, right now. He knows his own sin. John knows he's unworthy. John knows that he is one of the sons of thunder. He knows his own attitude and disposition towards the Lord God was not naturally to love him. But now, something's changed in John. He's now the apostle of love and peace. Now that he is the apostle that is being moved by the Spirit of God to bring the Word of God, to bring encouragement to people. And the encouragement is in the fact that he's a child of God right now. On the basis of Christ's righteousness received by faith alone, the Holy Spirit bears testimony to our spirit that we are the children of God. Doesn't that astonish you? Does that not bring renewal into your heart? What an amazing assurance of our Heavenly Father's love. As most of you know, this is the great doctrine of adoption. We are called God, we are to call God our Heavenly Father, because we have been adopted into the heavenly family by being born of God, regenerate. This means that we're not sons of God by nature. I say that because by nature would mean that we would be divine. See, Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, is son by nature. We're only sons of God by adoption. Sometimes you'll hear heretics preach that way. A man named Armstrong taught that we become children of God. Well, if we're children of God, that means we become God. That's what Armstrong taught. Listening to a lecture a few years ago where a lady was preaching, and she was talking about the fact that children of God means that we become God. Totally misunderstands the phrase children of God. Totally doesn't see that we are children of God, not by nature, but by adoption. Adoption is only made possible when God's gracious choice calls us into all the privileges and blessings of the new birth, regeneration. The Father has freely and most graciously lavished his eternal love upon us in Christ through the cross, so that our identity is with Christ now as sons and daughters through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's astonishing. Lastly, third, the love of the Father is so astonishing that the world rejects it. Isn't that something? Listen to those words in verse 1. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. What John is talking about here is not only just intellectually. For the word know also has not only the idea of intellectual, but deep affection. Therefore, the world does not know us. It doesn't know us intellectually. It tries to understand why we are Christians and what it means to be a Christian. What does it mean to live a righteous life? What does it mean to be identified with the Savior? What does it mean to be identified with the cross and the resurrection? What does it mean to be identified as adopted children of God? They cannot understand that intellectually. But he goes on further, because they have no reverence. They have no desire to know Jesus. This reminds us that the world is spiritually dead and blind. The world seeks love that is self-centered and rejects the true love of the Father in Jesus Christ. The world seeks for love, as the song says, in all the wrong places, because it is depraved and in rebellion against God. Our culture rejects Christ because it loves itself. Our culture does not stand in astonishment of the love of God because it refuses to honor the truth of the gospel, the free grace of Christ. The question for us in the church is this: do you stand in the astonishment that you, a sinner, can be a child of God? Or have you become a bit rusty and lazy about such a truth? It's astonishing that God would lavish on us that we should be adopted into his family and permitted to regard him as our heavenly Father. Like a prince adopting a street ragged orphan, so it is with us. Even greater, that God would adopt us into heaven, his heavenly family, to receive all the gracious benefits of Christ. It's not that God just adopts us into his heavenly family and says, now go sit in the corner now and relax. I got other things I got to deal with. No. He gives us all the benefits that are in Jesus Christ as heirs, co-heirs with Christ. While this second astonishment is our awesome privilege, gives us confidence. This promise is for us today, but will be ultimately realized in the future, because our treasure is reserved for us in heaven. In verse 2, we read a statement about the present and the future blessings. Beloved, John writes, now we are children of God, but it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. John then summarizes our confidence in verse 3 with the words, everyone who has this hope. The word hope is not a guess, as culture uses it today, but a serious desire to experience what God has promised in the gospel. Hope fuels our confidence for our day-to-day life. Hope is our assurance for our future blessings are ours. As explained in verse 2, this confidence brings assurance to stand up against the devil who seeks to challenge our sonship. You see, it gives us confidence then to stand before the school board. It gives us confidence to stand up against the pervertedness of our culture. It gives us confidence to say, I'm a child of God. I'm an adopted child of God, regenerated by the Spirit of the living God. Christ has redeemed me, and I'm not going to put up with this in my city or in my classrooms or in politics or whatever it may be. You see, this confidence brings assurance for us to stand up. In verse 2, the emphasis is upon the concept of already and not yet. The prospects of God's adopted family are great because his children will receive a glorious inheritance. We who worship under the new covenant have been granted a preview of coming attractions. That's why we say, when people say they don't want to go to church, the local church. If you don't like the local church, how in the world are you going to like heaven? Singing all them songs. Hearing about Jesus all the time. I hear about Jesus all the time. It's the same thing, different words. I hear about this place up in heaven and everything like that. What does that have to do with me? Why do I go? What's the big deal? You hear that and you say to somebody, you really love the Lord? This is just the coming attractions. That's coming in heaven to be with Jesus. The Holy Spirit congregation reminds us that there are many blessings to be enjoyed today, right now. But those blessings must always be viewed in relation to the future glory of the kingdom of God. You know those words in 1 Corinthians 2:9, give us confidence, give us hope, give us strength to endure, to stand up with confidence, but also to see the future as well. Those words in 1 Corinthians 2:9. Every eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath proposed for those who love him. The point is that because God is our Father, as his beloved children, we have joy today with a full confidence awaiting us. The goodness of the Lord is for today. What an astonishing truth. That changes our lives. That gives us strength. That changes our perspective in things. The goodness of the Lord is for today, but the best is yet to come. If you think that the love of the Father is astonishing, which it is, you haven't seen anything yet. Push on. Push on in that confidence. Push on as you go through every day and you get up in the morning and you say to yourself, I don't want to get up today. I don't want to go to the factory. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. But you know something, the Lord tells us, as children of God, life is filled with beauty and joy because of Christ. And the best is yet to come. Don't cut yourself short. Well, third, though, talking about this astonishing love of the Father. It's astonishing. It to use language today, it blows your mind. It's beyond words. Our astonishing life is one of purity, though, too. Lastly, the Holy Spirit points us to a life of gratitude and life of such privilege and confidence. In those words in verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. The words of verse 3 point us to our life of purity, our life of holiness, our quest for sanctification to be separate, which is the evidence of our sonship. Our quest for purity is sustained by our hope. In other words, the hope of appearing before the living God and beholding our glorious Christ as he is, holy and righteous, gives us the ability to pursue a life of purity. This inspires us to love our position in Christ and to mortify every defilement that clouds our vision of God's glorious majesty. Everyone who has a heart of hope keeps himself pure, for he knows how pure Christ is. You see, our motivation to live pure as a child of God before our Heavenly Father comes from Jesus' imputed righteousness and following his blessed example. Hebrews 2 teaches us that Jesus is our elder brother to lead the way to a true life of holiness. Our potential to become like our elder brother must be matched by our efforts to follow and to walk in his footsteps. You know, the whole elder brother concept is kind of neat. Now you think of that for a minute. Just think of that practically. In an Italian family, the elder brother gets everything. Everything. He's the example to follow. At least that's the way it's supposed to be. For the other brothers and sisters that follow in line, the number one of a brother in a family, maybe in a Pakistani family or whatever kind of family it is, there's something about the older brother. I don't know what it is. When the older brother makes mistakes or isn't doing what he should be doing, that affects the other brothers down the line. When you're an older brother, when you're number one, you got a responsibility to not forget your brothers and sisters who are below you. That's true. The whole concept of the elder brother, our Lord takes on. In his human flesh, he came down to be our elder brother, to set the example. Because in case you don't have an elder brother who reaches down, or there's problems, there's always Jesus as our elder brother to lift us up, to walk in his footsteps. That's true with regard to our Heavenly Father. If you have a father who isn't at home, if you have a father who's not doing what he should be doing, then there's always the Heavenly Father to set that example before us. If you're not getting the love from your father, well, there's always the Heavenly Father who bestows and gives us such an astonishing love. See, our motivation to live a life of purity is found in the Lord Jesus, our elder brother. One aspect in living a life of purity is the work of the triune God in adopting us. It is the work of God the Father, who according to his good pleasure chose us and gives us the privilege of being called his children. It is the Son who earned those blessings for us through his substitutionary death and resurrection, which is grounded for us being children of God. The Father's love falls upon us because his wrath fell upon his Son at the cross. The Holy Spirit changes us from children of wrath to children of God by means of regeneration, sanctification, and holiness of life. Once we understand that all of life is supposed to be lived reflecting the glory of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, then all of life becomes an opportunity to separate from our mortal enemies, such as Satan, our own flesh and the world. When we are winning and losing, healthy and sick, rich and poor, living and dying, these are tremendous opportunities to experience the love of the Father and show more of the Lord's care and protection of us through how we respond to these things as they come into our life. When we understand what it means that God made us to reflect Christ in our life, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the issue of our identity is settled. Our new identity in Christ frees us from living out an identity that has been created for us by others or by our culture or even by ourselves. You see, that's the problem with same-sex attraction, homosexuality, transgender, and all this other thing that's going on. My identity is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in some sexual orientation. But you see, when your life isn't grounded in Christ, then your identity is going to be found and defined by culture, and maybe even by our own lusts of our own heart. The traditions of men are broken to love the things of Christ and to love the things of the Scriptures. Our new identity is the power of the new creation, wherein we are fashioned after the image of Christ to be instruments of righteousness and to live first for the kingdom of God by His grace and for His glory. In this way, we are free to stop living for our own identity. Paul would say, it's not me that's alive, but Christ who's alive in me. My identity is to be found in Him. See, we are free to stop living for our own identity and instead start living for Christ. This frees us from the trap of thinking that what we do determines who we are. It allows us to live in the light of the liberating truth that who we are determines what we do. Once we know that we are in Christ, then we know what to do in life. And it all starts with this astonishing fact of God's love, that He has adopted us as children of God. Yet there are also important warnings here, though, in John 3, particularly verse 3. The warning is that by falling into sin and grieving the Holy Spirit, we can lose our own sense of confidence and assurance that we are God's children. In other words, while adoption into the family of God can never be lost, our rich fellowship and enjoyment of the love of the Father can be greatly hindered or delayed by our sinful attitude or actions. It can be delayed or hindered because we refuse to participate in the means of grace that God has given to us in the church. By sitting under the preaching of the Word of God, by sitting and participating in the Lord's Supper and through prayer and private scripture reading. And John 3:3 is a reminder that it is our responsibility in the power of the Holy Spirit to put on Christ in all purity or godliness so we can enjoy the fullness of Christ's in our life. I want to experience the fullness of the love of the Father, because He has bestowed it upon me. He's lavishly given me. This is the love of the Father, which is so gloriously astonishing. The love that the Father lavished upon us, in that those who are justified by faith are taken into God's family, enjoy the liberties and privileges, have His glorious name placed upon us, receive the Spirit of adoption, access to the throne of grace, are pitied, preserved, and protected by the Heavenly Father, disciplined by Him, sealed to the day of redemption, inherit the promises of being heirs of eternal salvation. Man, that's astonishing. That's all ours. Freely given to us by His grace in Jesus Christ. Congregation, is there any greater motivation to come and serve this Christ? Is there any greater love than the love of the Father in heaven? Is there anything in this world that can compare to be an adopted child of the living and triune God? I tell you, there isn't. Satan's lie is that this world can offer you something better than what Christ offers us in the gospel. That's why we say and we beg, and as ambassadors of Christ, come to Christ. See Christ in all of His beauty. See Christ in all of His honor. See Him in all of His glory and beauty. Believe in Him. Receive Him. Rest in Him. And become an adopted son and daughter of our Heavenly Father in heaven. May that be true. May the grace of God always be astonishing. May the love of the Father always renew us in the faith. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask You to forgive us for our lethargy. There is nothing compared to the lavished love that You have given upon us, that You have poured out on us. It's unconditional, unlimited, provides everything that we need in Jesus Christ. What an astonishing fact, Lord, that we who are sinners have nothing to offer You, that You freely have adopted us into Your family, that You call us children of God, Your children, where we can come to You as sons and daughters and come to You with our tears and our cries and our praises and to experience the fellowship that is only to be found in Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord God, would You revive us? Would You bring revival into the church? That this love would always be an astonishing love. That You've forgiven us of our sins and placed us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We've gone from rags to riches. What truth that is, Lord. Would You bless us as Your people? Renew our hearts, Lord. Bring that vigor that we want in our hearts to serve You in gratitude. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.